afternoon and welcome. I hope that everybody's so excited. We just came back from our feast, and it's such an exciting moment here for us here in Burlington. As you can probably notice, all you guys who are watching us online, thank you for tuning in. We are at different locations again, and with different locations, at least this time, we have our own location. So we'll stay here for a long period of time. So just be patient with us. And right away, I just want to apologize to all of you who are watching us online. You might have a little bit problem with the connections, with the internet and everything else. Just be patient. We promise we'll figure it out probably by next week. If not next week, then in weeks to come, everything will be perfect. And with this, I'll ask you to stand. Before we're going to have an opening prayer, just quick question. And this question is going to worth $5, and Brother Murray is not allowed to answer it. How many days we have till the Passover? You're not allowed to because you checked it too. $5 questions. How many days we have till the Passover? Any guess?
166.
166, a little bit more.
It's an intercalary. It's an intercalary month this year, so there's an extra month.
178.
195. 195 till Passover. All right, I'll ask you to stand at this moment. We'll have a prayer by Brother Dylan.
So stand and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we have so much for you to, for so much to be thankful for today. We'd like to thank you for the blessing of the holy days, the fall holy days that we just finished, and we thank you for this location that you're allowing our congregation to make use of, and we ask for your blessing as we settle in here to wait for the spring holy days, and we look forward to that. We look forward to all the fellowship we'll be able to have here, and Father, we just our hearts are just filled with joy here, and we'd just like to thank you for all you've given us, and we ask that you give us the strength to keep this joy in our heart as we, you know, walk through the world and just try to deal with all the craziness out there. And Father, we just ask that you bless the service today and put your spirit in the words that we're going to hear today and your spirit in our hearts. And we just thank you for being with us here today. Thank you for inviting us to be with you on your Sabbath day. And, Father, we just want you to know that we love you so much. And we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dylan. And one more time to our audience who are watching us online. You have some little issues there. Please feel free to communicate. We can't promise that we solve everything at once, but we're working on it. Thank you for being patient. One more time. 160, please turn your handle to 160. As you're hearing your prayer, hopefully you have a little joy still left in your heart. I know that we finished the Feast of Tabernacle a few days ago, so hopefully you still have a little joy in your heart. 160. 160, 160, to God be the glory.
Redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us. Great things he hath done. And great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. Purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he had done.
I think I can hear a little joy coming from you. Now at this time we have a scripture reading. So the scripture reading will be taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 42 and 48. Luke, chapter 12, 42 to 48. It will be read to us by Brother Len.
Luke verse 12, verses 42 to 48. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and eat and drink and become drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, he shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, for him much is required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Landon. Now we have announcements, and right after announcements, we have intercessory prayer. So please, please, you don't need to sit, because we'll ask you to stand up right away, right? So just one quick announcement. We'll have a Bible study on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. Bible study at 7:30 p.m. this coming Wednesday with Pastor Agent. And now this moment we'll have an intercessory prayer. So please, please rise.
Our loving Father, once again, we come before you just filled with such joy. Just knowing, Father, that your attention is upon us. Knowing, Father, that you've called us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And knowing, Lord, that your ears are open to us when we intercede for one another. We live in a very uncertain time. We live in a very dark time that's getting darker. So, Father, we are looking to you to just continually feed us, continually strengthen us, inspire us, and just enable us, Father, to stand for Jesus Christ no matter what. We know, Father, that there are some that are at risk of losing employment if they are not willing to conform to these vaccine mandates. Father, we pray you'll look out for them, that they will be able to act according to their conscience, and that you will look after them, Father, regardless of the consequences. We know that there are some that need to take this vaccine, and there are side effects. We do pray, Father, that you'll be with them and protect them from these adverse events. And we just praise you, Father, and just thank you for being with us. We certainly acknowledge your intervention with our sister Lisa, just so miraculous, so inspiring, this warrior spirit that you've given to her, this fighting spirit, and your healing mercies. Even so much that it inspires the healthcare workers that were aware of her, that were working with her and aware of her case, that they would be inspired by your healing, Father, and your hand of mercy upon her. And we pray you'll continue to bless her now as she recovers at home. Father, we pray for our fellow elder, Brother Rick. He is now suffering from some sort of heart pains, and you know, Father, what it is and where it comes from, what it stems from. We do pray for your mercy, your healing mercy upon him. We pray for our brother Leland Jasper, who has had some very delicate surgery. We pray, God, that you will help him to come through this surgery, and that as you do that, Lord, you will just inspire him to turn his life completely to Christ and to be a living testimony of the work of Christ in him. And we're also praying this for our sister Margaret. We thank you, God, for her so much. We thank you for her spirit of praise. Every opportunity she has, she wants to praise you. She wants to inspire others to praise you. And she is just ever so helpful to her congregation and just constantly working, constantly trying to support. And now, Father, she needs our support. And we come to you in prayer, asking you to look down from heaven, inspire her, Father, heal her, and allow her life to continue to be a wonderful testimony for Christ. Again, Father, we thank you for providing this hall for us. We thank you for all those who were involved in making this happen. We pray for a blessing upon all those, Father, who were involved. And we pray that you'll accept our worship. We pray that you'll hear our prayer. And again, we ask for your loving mercy upon our brethren. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Adrian. And I know you guys are dying. You just want to sit, right? Not yet. We'll have another hymn. And I promise you, Pastor Moore will come with a sermon today. I think he said that his sermon is about an hour and a half, so we'll be tired of sitting. So well, now we'll have a hymn right before the main message. And right after the hymn, we'll have the main message by Pastor Murray Palmatier entitled, To Whom Much Is Given. To Whom Much Is Given. Open your hymn to page 69. Page 69, Count Your Many Blessings, page 69. And again, to our audience online, I hopefully you hear the great news through the prayer that Sister Lisa has been released from hospital this last Friday, and she's at home now, recovering, listening to our podcast. So Count Your Many Blessings, at page 69.
Thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what someone hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God. With a load of care, does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what's on God's side. Count your blessings. Give them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. conflict, whether great or small. Do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort lead you to your journey's end. Count your many blessings, please come on by one. Count your many blessings, he wants to have them. Count your blessings.
Thank you, brethren. Now for the main message, Pastor Murray Palmati.
Good afternoon, everyone. Maybe I'll just ask that Adrian comes up and just adjust the camera here. It's only catching me here. Don't want the... And appreciate everyone. Appreciate everyone's prayers and over the course of the last number of months, 5 months almost. Thanks, Adrian. With Lisa's health, we were surprised, pleasantly surprised, as most of you are aware now, that she was brought home last night, yesterday afternoon. So it was a I guess you can see I'm sort of speechless about it. So we're very, very grateful for it. Do thank the many that kept in touch with her over the course of the Feast of Tabernacles, whether that was on phone, in video chats, and even some who took the time to go and visit her and making the drive down. It was certainly much appreciated. Greetings again to our folks online. Very grateful that you are joining us once again. You can hear the joy in our voices with our new facility here. We'll get to that in a little bit, in a few minutes here as we open the sermon. And of course, a shout out to my lovely wife at home watching from home. Well, today is an interesting day in our congregation. You've heard it, if you're online, you've heard it referenced several times already. We're always blessed to be able to bring this service to you and all the hard work that has gone into over the course of the last 18 months, being away from a site, as you know, we were able to go online and hook our congregation up, and in doing so, bring many of you together through this service. But today's a very, very special day here in our congregation, a day of new beginnings. We've just celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, and as you heard in the introductory comments, we are 195 days from Passover. Seems like a lot, but as we all know, that'll go by very quickly. And the Feast of Tabernacles that just ended on Monday, with Tuesday being the last great day, or as it's called in the Torah, the eighth day. When we read in Revelation 22, I'll ask you just to turn there, just by way of hinting at the introduction. And we see what awaits us at the very end of the plan of God, as outlined by the holy days we've just finished keeping. We see a time very similar to the end of the creation week, when all things have been made new. Revelation 22, verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God, of the Lamb, and in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. As we read this, which we do almost always at the near the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the many, many meanings and many lessons that we can take from the last great day or the eighth day, what we do see here, As the plan of God, as represented by the holy days, comes to an end, which is really not an end, but a beginning, we see here a time almost very similar to what it might have been like at the end of the creation week, with the tree of life and the river flowing through this, the New Jerusalem here, that you can see at the end of chapter 21. Well, we find ourselves in the seventh month of God's calendar. Coming home after the Feast of Tabernacles has always represented a new start for the disciples of Christ. The Holy Day season has ended. We go back into our regular lives after spending 8 days having left it all behind. A full week plus a day with an opportunity to completely submerge ourselves in the plan of God without the cares of this life, just for a week, just for a week. And as we've said before, and as you've likely experienced, whether you were able to join a site or whether you joined one of the many sites online and kept your feast at home for various reasons, feasts should be a memory marker for us, times that cause us to change. If we've come home from the feast the same way we went, well, unfortunately, we probably just wasted a very precious week that we cannot get back. So today, coming out of the feast, we actually start anew. With an extra month in the calendar this year, one of those seven times every 19 years where there's an extra month thrown in, we have 6.5 months now until Passover. Here in our local congregation, as those of you who are joining us online have heard already about, we have a level of excitement here that it's been probably, looking back, probably when we first maybe found the lighthouse that I can think of, that we had this level of excitement. First of all, our sister is home after sister/wife, in some cases, is home after 140 days in the hospital. She pointed out that it was only 10 less days than the 150 days that the waters prevailed on the earth in Genesis 7 during the flood. So it's a new beginning for our family, a blessing for our congregation, and we certainly have the example of King Hezekiah to make the most of additional time. That's certainly a lesson that we take to heart. But finally, what is really the basis for this message is our new congregational home. After 17 months of being shut in, or rather shut out of live services due to the restrictions mandated upon the owners of the various facilities that we tried to rent from, we finally, just a couple of months ago, were able to meet in person. We know how exciting that was. However, with the fears of the Delta variant, the fourth wave, all of the various passport requirements and all of the many, many restrictions that we find ourselves lingering over us. Maybe 6 weeks ago, it wasn't much longer than 6 weeks ago. After services one day, we were sitting around discussing a more viable alternative. And from that conversation, hatched a plan to secure a facility that would allow us 24/7 access through a lease rather than a 4-hour rental. We have this facility now with complete control of the own parameter of our own parameters of how we convocate, how we come in. And at the heart of this discussion, and the reason why we took this to heart and so many people jumped in to find possible locations and then work with the board to secure this location and build a business plan and meet all of the questions that our board here in Canada wanted to know of us. Within 6 weeks, we were able to secure this location. Certainly God was certainly behind this because we had the fall festivals around too while the board was celebrating the feasts. They said, and again, due to the leadership of one of our pastors, Jim French, was able to pull this together with absolutely God's guidance. So we have this year-long lease, hopefully more, but at least a year, to our own facility. What a blessing it is, and I can't tell you the joy that is palpable here. You can feel it. So despite all that we've been through over the last 18 or so months, we have been given so much, so much coming out of the feast. All that is in your life, all that we are participating in today, we've been given so much. What does the Bible say to those who have been given so much? We heard in the scripture reading today from the parable of the faithful steward, to whom much is given, from him much will be required. So today, as we sit here in lawn chairs, you can't see, but we have yet to procure chairs. We have yet to procure anything. So we sort of cobbled together some stuff from our homes. We've got lawn chairs, picnic chairs, all sorts of various, a mosaic of various chairs, like a family sleeping on mattresses or couches on your first night in your new home. You haven't had time to get the furniture out, so you're just kind of crashing everywhere. We're sort of crashing everywhere here. Let us consider how blessed we are, although we really, really do have, as we prepare to plan for what each year after the feast is a new beginning. Every year after the feast is a new beginning. But never has that been more true than for us here today. So let's have a look at that concept about to whom much is given. Let's start in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Our Landon read from Luke. Let's go first to Matthew 24 to sort of set the context for the account. Matthew covers it. Luke goes into the reason why I want to go in and study Luke a little bit deeper. He adds a couple of details that I wanted to hone in on. But we'll begin in Matthew 24. And as you know, and we certainly have studied this many, many times, the context of Matthew 24 is Matthew 23 to 25, the whole setting of Christ and what he was discussing with the scribes and the Pharisees and the multitude and the specific 12 disciples who became apostles, with the centerpiece being obviously Matthew 24, which has been analyzed from this pulpit, this setting here many, many times over the last few years. As things unfold around us, and as we've seen, these passages take on deeper meanings. The stuff that we thought it would say still is true, but it becomes deeper and deeper as society changes, as the society around us changes, as things around us unfold. As we come here to Matthew 24, Hebrews 10, just to ask you to pause here. When we had that discussion 6 weeks or so ago. If we go to Hebrews 10, just ask you to turn there. Apologize for making you turn, but this was really the command that we wanted to that was the genesis of this discussion here, of this lease here today, this new facility. Hebrews 10, verse 24. This was really the command we were seeking to obey. Let us consider, Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. So as we turn back to Matthew 24, that really was the heart of the plan, the case that we made to our board for the need for this facility. Was after 17 or 18 months of being at the whim of regulation and different rental facilities that would easily shut us out. We really wanted to find a way to obey that command that we would not forsake the assembling of ourselves. And so we find ourselves here in this great facility, this new home for us. But especially as the writer of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, certainly what I believe, especially as we see the day approaching. And the approaching of the day of the Lord is the subject of Matthew 24. So we can connect these two passages and see the demands placed on the body of Christ, that as the world changes around us, as we see the day approaching, one of the expectations upon it is that we do not forsake the assembling together of ourselves. So here, verse 43, we'll pick it up. But know this, that if the master of the house, or the good man of the house, as some translations, as the King James, I believe, has it, had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? We won't take time today to analyze the good man of the house. Pastor Adrian did so over the course of the last year. I couldn't find it in my notes, the exact title of the sermon, but if you have an opportunity to go back and hear that, he did a deep dive into the good man of the house. And certainly encourage you, if you haven't, to check the archives for that. But we do see here expectations placed upon disciples. Those who have oversight are to lead the watching, provide healthy food as seasons change. And we see that here in reference to the good man of the house or the master of the household. But then when he gets to the end of that discussion here, we see that Christ then goes into the parable, the illustration of the two servants, the faithful and the wise servant, which is where we'll now jump over to Luke's account and pick up the account there. So as we read Luke's account, just keep in mind the context here is Matthew 23, 24, and 25 and the changing times around us. As Luke picks up the account. Then Peter said to him, in verse 41, Luke 12, Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable to us or to all?" And you'll see some italics in there, sort of is added in there by the interpreters to sort of make the sentence a little more understandable. "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" But as we read the text, without that, "Lord, do you speak this parable to us or to all?" This is the question Christ was answering. This was the question. And this is the crux of the matter that Christ was addressing. We read parables, but it's important that we get them in context. And we see that Christ, this parable wasn't just a parable Christ came up with on the spot. He was actually answering a question that Peter asked. "Do you speak this to us or to all people?" And in fact, what he was speaking about was the previous parable in verse 35, which we won't take time to go into. But in the same context that we read in Matthew 24, it talks about the master of the house there in verse 39. So it's the same conversation in reference to the master of the house and the good man of the house having watch over the house. Peter says, "Do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And we see that. Let's drop quickly down to verse 54 to see that he was actually talking to the disciples who would become the apostles, because later on it says, "Then he also said to the multitudes," which is then he opened up the conversation to the rest. But here he was actually, and we'll see that he was actually answering Peter in the affirmative. He was speaking to them, to the 12 apostles, 12 disciples who would become apostles. Verse 42, "Who then," Christ answers, "is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all." So as we consider Peter's question, who are you telling this parable to? And that Christ is answering him, speaking to the 12 disciples, to the ones that would be leadership, the future apostles in the body of Christ. He was speaking to disciples. Not long before the feast, Deacon Jan gave us a sermon on making disciples and how and what that truly means. And we'll get into that again a little bit later here. But these disciples who were being prepared to be apostles, soon to be leaders of the body of Christ, is who this is to. As we pick up the account again, verse 45, "But if that master, if that servant, that faithful and wise steward that the master set over the house, the good man of the house," referencing back to the previous parable, "says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." So as we, and again, we're not going to take too much time to dissect this from the good man of the house, that perspective that's been done. But what we see here is what kind, it matters what kind of meat is being provided. There's meat in due season, and there is meat that is not in due season. We see here that in verse 45, if that servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming," that is meat that is not in due season. That is something that the master of the house is going to be held accountable for by leading his house if he is saying, "My master is delaying his coming." So as much as there's meat in due season, there's also meat that is not in season, that is not appropriate. Not all meat is in due season. Continuing, as we read verse 46 and verse 47, "The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Verse 47, "And that servant," that faithful and wise steward, that good man of the house that has been set over to watch over the house, "who knew his master's will." So there's detail here that we need to pick up on. That servant is still referring to this good man of the house, the faithful and wise steward that has been set over by the master, who knew his master's will and did not prepare. Now, here's where sometimes these italicized words that are added by the translators change things up inappropriately. And did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Let's remove that word himself, because it's really not the master of the wise steward's job to prepare himself. He's actually preparing and watching over the body. So let's remove that in this case and read that again. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare or do according to his will, the will of who? The will of the master. That servant will be beaten with many stripes. This is not about the servant preparing himself, but in taking care of the master's household. Remember, this is not the servant's household. This is the master's household. This is the servant is just performing a task according to the will of the master. Then we read a rather ominous verse here in verse 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. So we'll leave that last piece to the end. So he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. This puts the bulk of the onus on the servant of the household to do according to the master's will. If he does according to the master's will, if he knew what the master's will was and didn't do according to that will, taught perhaps that the master is delaying his coming, that it's okay to put our feet up, then he would be held to severe account. If he's overseeing a house that simply didn't know, was simply following what the servant was saying, there's still accountability. There's still accountability, but it's much less accountability. And therein lies why Christ ends this parable with the sentence, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." If the rest of the household is not receiving the proper food, their punishments will be lessened. This is why the accountability is more so on the servants. So if you have that role, that's why it is a role that we take on very seriously. All of this leads up to the conclusion of the matter that we just read. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. So collectively and individually here, while we sit here on opening day in our new home, we need to ask ourselves, how much have we been given? How much have we been given? As we joyously sit here with all of this blessing that came together so quickly, it is a question that is appropriate for us to ask ourselves here today. Let's go to John 21. John 21. As we consider this question, how much here in our local family have we been given? And therefore, what is required of us? John 21, verse 20. Again, we know the context here, and we'll actually come back to this a little bit later, but this is the following Peter, following the resurrection of Christ and his appearance to the disciples who would become the apostles. Peter, as we know, and was covered in a sermon not that long ago, Peter decides to go fishing. Much later in the account, which we'll go to here, after Christ had got his attention, Peter in verse 20, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, referring to the apostle John, the writer of this account, following, who had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Again, this is referencing, let's go back to actually where Christ said to Peter, "I most assuredly say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old," specifically talking to Peter, "you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and will carry you to where you do not wish." This Christ spoke by what death Peter would glorify God. It is to this question that then we see in verse 20, Peter saying, "What about this man? I hear what's asked of me. What about John? What's John's place here?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that you remain till I come, if he thinks like him, what is that to you? You follow me." As we consider where we go here, how much we have been given, building the body of Christ, strengthening ourselves, especially all the more so that we see what we see is approaching as the day of, as the day of the Lord, as the day of Christ's return approaches. Becoming better and more complete disciples is all that is expected of us. And even more so as we see the day approaching. But as we gather together here, just as we see this exchange here between Christ and Peter, Peter making a comparison between himself and a fellow disciple. When we gather together with other congregations, differences become very apparent. It becomes very obvious. This used to unnerve me. It used to bother me that we would be different from other congregations. Why can't we all just be the same? We did a whole lot of work trying to pull everybody together on holy days, and it worked well. But as we separated for 17 months, differences start to become very apparent. When we're not gathering, differences start to become apparent. It used to bother me that we just couldn't all be the same. And we see those differences. We tried to take a more homogenous approach, and it was done in good faith, I think. But as we see in 1 Corinthians 12, I ask you to turn there so that I quote it properly, verse 18. God sets the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. So we see here Paul telling us that God places us in the body as he sees fit. So as Christ told Peter, we can't worry about others. This homogenous approach that I thought was the best, we all don't need to be the same. We are, as the master of the household, we've got our own congregation here. This is what we're responsible for here. We can't worry about others. We can come together and we can be part of a joyous feast and appreciate that there's other bodies, other congregations there, but we don't have to be the same. We don't have to take a homogenous approach. We can only control our own actions, and that includes congregationally. And I see that when I see this exchange between Christ and Peter. When Peter was worried about everybody else, how is everybody else going to be treated? That doesn't really matter. What are we doing for Christ? What are we accountable for because of how much we've been given here locally? That's a question that I think is on my mind as we start anew and start fresh here. Let's go to Matthew 28 as we consider this news we have here. Just want to circle a little bit back on what Deacon Jan spoke about before the feast regarding making disciples. Matthew 28, verse 19, verse 18. We know this to be the great commission given to the disciples who were soon to be apostles. And Jesus came to them and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The mission given to the church, as we heard about and as we read, is to make disciples, not just evangelize by volume so people hear the name of Christ. That wasn't the mission. That's the first part of the mission, the very initial early stages. We can witness the name of Christ during a time of increasing and intense troubles. That's part of the mission as well. But the church and its leadership is tasked with making disciples, beginning with getting the gospel message out, but also including baptizing and teaching. And we heard that analyzed in depth just weeks before the feast, the importance of making disciples. So as we consider how much we've been given, what our mission and our role is, and how we can honor and glorify God with the multitude of blessings he's given our family here. Part of this making disciples, baptizing and teaching, this long-term approach to becoming more complete servants of God, serving where we are gifted and becoming more complete in the character of Christ, helps to fulfill this mission that Christ gave us. Let's go back to John 21. Again, back to that message we heard just before the feast, John 21. I read from verses 18 to 22. Let's go back just a touch to verse 15. And we, in context, you'll recall what Deacon Jan talked to us about here, how Peter had almost tossed in the towel and said he was going fishing. And as Christ got his attention through the successful catch of 153 fish, he asked him in verse 15, when they had, after they'd eaten breakfast and their tummies were full. Interesting, so much happens in scriptures around fellowship and food. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And that was explained to us in that message. All of these other things that we do. Do we love Christ or do we love all of these other things? And if we answer as Peter did here, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Peter was answering him. You know that I love you. And his task was then feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter said, of course, I love you more than these. Peter said, it's Christ told him, if you want to show that, then tend to my sheep. Guard my sheep, care for my sheep, teach my sheep, feed my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. He was getting frustrated because he asked him again, do you love me? How many more times can I tell you, Lord? Well, apparently three. Apparently three is a good number. You know that I love you and feed my sheep. So as we consider where we go from here, building the body of Christ, strengthening yourselves, all that we need to do to return to God, the many, many blessings. As we come today and as we gather for our after sermon discussion, we'll have an opportunity to talk about where we go from here, how we can return this to God. We didn't just get this so that we have an easier time to meet for 2 hours every week. That wouldn't be honoring God. There are ways that we can become better disciples. So let's just encourage you to be creative in your thought process and contribute during the sermon discussion as we consider these things and to start thinking about ways that we can honor God in return for his many, many abundant blessings. Let's go to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. As we consider to whom much has been given, much will be required. Certainly making disciples is part of it, and we certainly want to become stronger, deeper, more committed disciples of Christ. Genesis 2, we come to the end of the creation account, at the end of the sixth day. God saw, at the verse 31 of chapter 1, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then we continue the account of verse chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth, and all of the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In that day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. The Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The creation was complete. The preparation of the land for man was complete. Verse 8, then the Lord planted a garden eastward in the Garden of Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. Verse 15, then the Lord took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So once everything was complete, there was no sitting on their laurels. There was no putting their feet up. And the Sabbath, they rested as an example to us because Sabbath is holy time. But on the eighth day, as part of the new beginning, it was time to work. And right away, they got to work. God planted a garden. He took the man, he put it in there. He instructed man to tend it and to keep it and to build it and beautify it. Then we can continue on here, naming of all of the animals, getting the Garden of Eden ready so that it could then be a home for him and his wife, the woman, who would then become Eve. We know all of those stories. But what we see here, a new beginning helps us refocus as a time to get to work. Every week we come to Sabbath, we get a chance to put our feet up. And in our culture, Sunday's part of it. We sort of get to rest a little bit on Sunday. But biblically, Sunday's a day of work. Sunday's a day to get back at it. And as we consider how we can return the favor to God for his abundant mercy, what we see here right from the very beginning is a new beginning, is a time to determine how we're going to work for God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Before we head to the next passage, I'd like to preface the next passage by reminding us what Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? Backing up to verse 9, just to expand upon this thought here about the body of Christ being the temple, where Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, and this, our congregation, as all of congregations are a product of God's grace and mercy, that he has brought us together, placed us in the body where he wants us, given us so many blessings. We are God's field and we are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. And then he continues, as we read, about the importance of understanding that we are the temple of God. So I bring our attention to that so we can now go to Haggai. I'd like to spend the rest of the bulk of the message in the book of Haggai. So turn with me to Haggai as we consider ourselves being the temple and our congregation being a portion of that temple. Haggai chapter 1. And as you turn there, just we'll sort of set the stage here and remind you where we're at here in history and in the plan of God and where Haggai falls in. There were three oracles from God to Judah through the prophet Haggai. And as context, the timing, the historical timing, we are about 20 years into the Medo-Persian Empire. 20 years prior to this, Cyrus, as was prophesied by God, overthrew the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians. He basically became the king of the new empire. And what he did, as was prophesied, is he basically cut the Judean captives a check and said, here's what you need. Go back to your home, rebuild your worship system. All I want is your taxes. I don't need to oversee how you do things. You go worship God, you worship your God the way you like. I'll even pay for it. Just go, just make sure you pay me your taxes and you can go do what you like. So they returned. They built the foundation of the temple. And then everything stopped. And they stopped, got busy building their own homes. So God sent Haggai 20 years later to say, okay, hang on a second. And this is where we pick up the story. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. This people says, so God is saying what his people are saying. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So think back to where you were 20 years ago. We were 5 years into a marriage, just starting to build a family. It had been then. Up until today, it had been that long that they had let the foundation of the temple sit. And God is saying, they continue to say, it's not time yet to build the Lord's house. We're still getting things set. We're still attending to our personal needs. Then the word of the Lord, verse 3, came to Haggai the prophet saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? The enemy cut them a check and sent them back and said, build anything you want. Just build your worship system back. And they had delayed for 20 years. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. It was all about themselves. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Dropping down to verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. And Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. So this was an all-in effort. They finally got the message that let's leave our own personal stuff aside and let's finish the building of the temple of God, the house where God will, his presence will come and we'll be able to worship him. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. What had sat in ruins and just barren, the foundation, was immediately jumped upon when they finally got the message from God that it is time to stop worrying about yourselves and time to focus on the expectations of God. And they began on the 24th day of the sixth month. Less than a month later, we begin the second oracle, the second vision in chapter 2. Interestingly enough, it takes place on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the 21st day of the seventh month we see there in chapter 2 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. The temple was finally done. The temple was finally done. God comes to Haggai to speak to his people, and he has them look back, and he says, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? So we're super excited here today. And for those of you that can't see here, we have 17 people here. We have 5 family members missing that can't be here today. But we have 22 here today. And we are absolutely elated and excited at this new beginning. But I go back not too far, as some of you can, and 22 people, that's barely a youth group at the front of a church in some of the not that long ago in our old days. Too often, we try to look back and try to rebuild our former glory. And that's what God was saying here. When you see this temple and you consider what, for those of you who saw the old one or heard stories about the old one, this looks like nothing. So as we're excited here, I can look back to when 25, 30 years ago, there was no congregation I could attend that was anywhere near this small. And yet we're elated and excited that we have this, so many blessings here. It would be so good to go back to times when there were 10,000 people at a feast. So, so good. I look back, those were such good times. To have a local congregation right here in this area with 200 people. I went to one for 20 years. There was 200 people right here. Not that far down the road in St. Catharines, there was 150. Just up the road in Kitchener, there was 450. Toronto, 2,000, spread over 4 congregations. And we could go to every town. The smallest was probably a Smith Falls with maybe 100. But Smith Falls had it. We have a couple of people living in Smith Falls that make the trek to Ottawa. It would be so good to go back to those times. But what we see here, as we look around, this seems like nothing, yet we're so excited. What we see here, what God says through Haggai, who is left among you that saw this temple in its former glory? I was there. I saw the former glory. It would be so good to get to that point again. So from that physical perspective, this kind of looks like nothing to me. And yet I'm so excited. What we do is we see here what God says to continue here. Yet be strong now, Zerubbabel. And he speaks to each leader and to the people. Be strong. And when we see that word be strong in Hebrew, it's really take courage. Take courage, Zerubbabel. Take courage, Joshua. And everybody there, take courage, all you people of the land, and work. And work. Take courage and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, all the way back, all those glory years you remember, I'm the same God with the same covenant. And while this looks like not much, this is yours. I'm giving this to you. So work. Take courage and work. My spirit remains among you, and do not fear. You've heard of build back better? In fact, all too often, our efforts are slowed, and I've experienced this as in various aspects of how we handle things within the Church of God and our little spot here. Efforts are slowed because we keep looking back and wanting what was. And our efforts get slowed because that's the ideal. Just like here, we see here that God called them out. That as they and we see why the foundation was left for 20 years. Because they saw this wasn't going to be what they had built. That God, Sir Darius had cut their Cyrus had cut them a check and they got back to, but this isn't what we remember. We want what we had back here. This is what I remember. And God's saying, that's not where you're going now. You're going that way. You're not going back. We're building better forward. If we can adjust that crazy build back better. We're going to build forward better. That's what we build. We don't build back better. We build forward better. This is the excitement that we have here. And he tells them, be strong. Be strong leaders. Be strong everyone. And work. Because I am with you. Remember the covenant. And don't be afraid. Because then he makes a promise. For thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 6. Once more, and it's a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations. And they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. And in its place, I will give peace. So while we are so excited, we look here and we are but a drop in a bucket. But it's our drop, and it's our bucket. And we must build forward better. It may be small. But to God, he will fill this temple with glory if we work and if we do according to his will. The burden, if I can call it that, and the message is a little shorter today than we're used to. Just want to give us time to, we've got a lot to talk about. We've got a lot to talk about. It's exciting times. The burden, if I can call it that, of being gifted by God is the realization that it comes with responsibility. That's the burden. We are very blessed at this time of year for all of the reasons that we laid out at the very beginning. Many, many reasons. We kept a Feast of Tabernacles together with many people honoring the great God of the universe. This wasn't the President of the United States or the Queen of England. We were in the presence of God Almighty and Jesus Christ, his Son. We come here on a brand new year with a beautiful, small, but our place. It's ours. We can do with it as we please, as long as we bring glory to God. But it's ours. We don't need to worry about whatever wave is out there, whatever rules may, this is ours. We've got the place, we've got the key, we can come here, we can honor and glorify, we can fellowship, we can do all that we can do to bring glory back to God. For those of you joining online, I ask that you consider your many blessings as you come out of the Feast of Tabernacles and you move forward this year. This isn't just about us here in our little building, but it is, this is our time. But I ask that you consider your many blessings as you come out of the feast and look forward to this next 6.5 months before Passover and be better, build better, look forward, build forward for God, and do continue to join us. For those of us here, our blessings, individual and collective, are all around us. We're so blessed beyond measure. We're a very blessed, blessed family. Now let's take time to talk about where we go from here, because to whom much is given, of him, of us, much will be required.
Thank you so much, Pastor Murray, what an appropriate message, what a timely message, building forward better. And you know, brethren, especially all of you for watching us, our from South, Pastor Murray has agreed that he will actually run for a president, as long as you give him a citizenship. Please stand, let's conclude this message with one closing hymn. Building forward better. Page 53, God will take care of you. And after which I'll ask Brother Gore for the closing prayer and blessing of the food. 53, God will take care of you. Standing for the closing prayer.
dearest Father, our God and Master of all the universe, we just thank you for the blessings that you keep pouring upon us. Let us be worthy of them. In the coming year, let us cry to become more like you and your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may be a blessing to you. Let us not look backward at what things were before. You give us a wonderful lesson in Lot's wife, but what happened to her when she looked back. Don't make us like that, Father. Make us look to the future, because the future is much more glorious than the past, the things that you prepared for us, your servants, and for the world. So, Father, we just thank you for all these blessings. We know we don't deserve them, but you are asking us now to do what you want us to do, to understand what you want us to do, and try our hardest to do it. So now we ask your dismissal and your blessing on the food that we are going to partake of, but especially on your fellowship, the fellowship and the congregation, and let us be close together as brothers and sisters as you want us to be. We ask this in your blessed Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.